Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Out of the depths, the psalmist tells the sacred story of our human experience. We speak the ineffable, holy language of grief and fear, hope and promise. It is the place of our most sacred and honest conversation with God.
That's the Reverend Benno Pattison, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Benno D. Pattison, rector of the Episcopal Church of the Epiphany in Atlanta, Georgia. Benno is a graduate of the University of Georgia and of General Theological Seminary in New York. He came to Epiphany in 2006 after serving as associate rector of St. Luke's Episcopal Church, also in Atlanta. Benno, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You were called to Epiphany in 2006. What's it like for you to serve this parish as its rector? Describe it for us.
Yeah, I love it. It's a very open and welcoming community. They embrace the possibility of God in their midst in remarkable ways and full of passion and energy, and it's a great place to be.
Recently, you spent some time in New Orleans with the youth of the church. Tell us about that experience.
We had several young people starting their journey to adulthood adventure, and so they chose New Orleans as a place to do their urban plunge, and we went and turned them loose in the city and to discover and to be on their own and to sort of enjoy growing into their adult responsibility, such as it is at that age. It was a good trip.
What sort of feedback did you get from them after their urban plunge?
You know, it's funny. It wouldn't had to have been New Orleans. They could have gone anywhere, and the feedback would have been the same, which is to say that you gather a bunch of kids together and let them sort of live in community for a day or a weekend or a week, and what they discover is the possibility of being able to cherish each other and respect each other and work out their stuff with each other. And I think that was the feedback, pretty much, is that they come back refreshed by that possibility of being the beloved community.
Mm. Bishop Neil Alexander of the Diocese of Atlanta appointed you to lead a task force on disability and accessibility. What are the goals of that task force?
I think the goals are to raise awareness. We did an assessment last year of where the Episcopal churches in our diocese saw themselves in that respect. And so I think our work really is to get out there and to raise awareness and to educate folks and to point people in the directions of resources and to get beyond thinking that access is about bricks and mortar. It's about the spirit of a place and the welcome that somebody with living with a disability might receive as they walk through the doors of a house of worship or a synagogue or a mosque. And that's part of the consciousness raising that we're involved in, I think.
And I understand you are a triathlete. Why is that important to you?
It's important to me because it is of such a different nature than what I do most of the hours of my day. And I love the combination of swimming and biking and running. I do short distances. It's about all I can tolerate. And it just gets my mind and body to a different place.
Benno, how did you find yourself in the priesthood? What drew you into this work?
That's a long, complicated question, Peter. I went to seminary straight out of college. And I think in college, the short story would be that I had some pretty seminal experiences of seeing the church at work in the domain of social justice. And so I kind of saw the gospel come to bear in a real way. And there was enough of the sort of philosophical, intellectual inquiry alive in the church, I suppose, that drew me there as well. And so kind of throwing all those into the witch's brew of my upbringing led me to follow in the path to seminary and priesthood at an early age.
What's your favorite part of being a priest, a parish priest?
I think, and it's probably changed over the years, but I think right now it would be, our worship on Sunday mornings and watching the community gather and just kind of standing in awe at the altar and being a participant with the people in that journey of faith and awe and wonderment at the possibility that God is present. That's a pretty remarkable place to be. Mm.
What aspect would you say you struggle with most?
I think my parishioners would say crossing T's and dotting I's. And you probably got a taste of that as we negotiated the content of this interview and preaching. The organizational part sometimes becomes a struggle. I tease myself about being German and Irish and the German being dutiful and being the ditch-digging, T-crossing part of my personality and the Irish being the, let's go have some fun now, you know. So those things are in tension with me all the time.
Who are some of your heroes of the faith, past or present?
I referenced in my sermon Martin Luther King Jr. Living in Atlanta, I'm always amazed at his sense of divine presence that led him to such remarkable, remarkable vision and clarity of purpose. And so he would definitely rank way up there for me. Celebrated a Eucharist this morning and talked about St. Alban. Mm-hmm. And St. Alban's in Augusta, Georgia, was where I came back to the Episcopal Church as a college student. And so his story is compelling to me. Hmm. And my thought this morning was about how maybe he understood the language of the beloved, and that's kind of what led to his conversion and martyrdom. And so ask me tomorrow, and it'll be different people, mm-hmm. Peter.
Good. The economic crisis has affected a number of churches and their parishioners. Is Epiphany doing something to help folks cope with this?
Yes, in that, in typical Episcopal fashion, I suppose, we're talking a lot about mm-hmm. it a lot. Mm-hmm. We haven't launched a program per se. We have been very open in our communication mm-hmm. that if people are struggling, and particularly as it relates to, you know, the guilt and consequence of paying a pledge and that sort of thing, that we want to be in conversation with them about that and understand the difficulty, but also understand sort of the necessity of continuing to see God's abundance in the midst of our scarcity and how that plays out for us as a community of people.
Talking about financial situations can be very difficult for a lot of people, so even doing that is a huge step, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. And our leadership are very committed to being transparent and having good, open, honest conversation about our life together in that way.
Your sermon today is based on the psalm for this Sunday, Psalm 130. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, were to note what is done amiss, O Lord, who could stand? For there is forgiveness with you. Therefore you shall be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. In his word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their sins.
I notice the superscript on this psalm says this is a song of ascents. What does that mean?
I think it refers to moving towards the temple and sort of preparation for worship. And you get a sense of that, I suppose, as the psalmist moves from a supplication to sort of a liturgical participatory waiting and looking for God.
Well, the psalm describes a place in which most of us find ourselves at one time or another, in the depths, waiting for the Lord. It's not a pleasant place to be. Well, what does the psalmist encourage us to do in that place?
I think as I try to get at in my sermon, to be in conversation with God, to not go away, to not lose your voice. Hmm. God's self is in the depths. Made me think of Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, you know, where are you, God? That's a cry from the depths.
Mm-hmm. The Old Testament lesson for today is from 2 Samuel chapter 18, and it recounts a time when King David found himself in the depths. What happened there?
Yeah, he's at war and trying to keep his kingdom together, and there's betrayal and intrigue in his family, and his son is on the opposing side, and he's more concerned about the welfare of his child than the outcome of the battle, I think, and learns of the news that his soldiers had been faithful to the battle, mm-hmm. and killed his son. And it's devastating to him. And he cries out in those immortal words, "Absalom, Absalom." Tragic, agonizing moment in the history of his life.
And you wonder if his soldiers were surprised at that reaction.
Yeah. It's like he's sitting on pins and needles, you know, waiting for your child to get home from their first date, kind of, you know, safe or sound or whatever it is, I guess. And they come through the door with that wretched news.
Mm-hmm.
And it is almost as if the soldiers are shocked and kind of like, well, we did what you mm-hmm. wanted. We mm-hmm. won the day. And they won the day. And in the midst of that triumph is that awful tragedy.
Well, Benno, we look forward to learning more about all this. Your sermon today is entitled Out of the Depths. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Her keening came from the depths. I had never heard a sound like it, nor have I heard a sound like it since. She walked to the coffin and looked in on her beloved son and wailed a deep primordial call to God, to the ancients, to her child, to the still cold body. She called from out of her depths. It was an awesome auditory experience. To hear my grandmother's wailing over my dad's lifeless body was to hear an ancient tongue speak the mysteries of life out of the depths. It silenced us all. This call comes from the deepest part of our being, a place shared universally in human experience. The psalmist offers us her lament. The psalmist gives us permission to be unafraid to wail out to God from our deepest places of grief, anger, fear, frustration. There is a human truth embedded in the voice of the psalm, the aggrieved, the marginalized. It is the truth that there is a place in us that speaks in an ineffable tongue, a sighing and groaning, a language of travail that is at once transcendent and immanent, in that it shares the origins, speaks to the mysteries of creation itself, of an earth caught in bondage, a creation groaning in travail, as the apostle has said, waiting, looking, calling out for redemption, freedom, release. The spirit, if not the language of the psalm, articulates both the earthiness of our mortality and the poetic hope of divine presence, despite all evidence to the contrary. This truth is expressed in the agony of King David as he laments the death of his son. As fraught as his relationship with his son might have been, upon news that he has died a humiliating death, the king begins to speak from his depths. He laments, he wails, his keening can be heard down the ages. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. He wishes a substitutionary moment. Oh, that he could have died instead, a cry for some divine intervention that would preserve the life of his now lifeless boy. What parent is not stunned into silence at the telling of this story? What person among us does not cover their ears at the sound of such agony? Out of the depths, David laments the death of his beloved son. Such grief is too difficult to bear. As a priest of this church, I have the awesome responsibility, the deep, mysterious honor to attend death. I do so by virtue of my office, as all priests do. At such times, platitudes falter, language stutters, death threatens our capacity to be expressive, to intone our lament, our supplication for the ear, the presence of God. When my dad died, our priest was there. My brother had just left our home in Augusta, and we were sitting in another room adjacent to where my dad had spent the last 2 years of his life, slowly dying. The nurse came out with a shocked look on her face. I was used to the shocking sorts of things one tends to when someone is severely incapacitated, so I thought it was a run-of-the-mill cleanup, or body repositioning, or technical snafu. The nurse had lost her voice. She looked as if she had just peered into the depths, and she had. My father was taking his last breaths. We walked into the room and stood observing the end of a life. The unspeakable was beckoning us. The priest spoke from the depths. He opened a prayer book lying at the bedside table and began to read the words of the ancients. He began to speak in the tongues of our ineffable elders in the faith, the ones charged with the wisdom of offering prayer from the depths. God the Father, have mercy on your servant. My father is dying. God the Son, have mercy on your servant. I am afraid. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy on your servant. I don't know what to say. Holy Trinity, one God, have mercy on your servant. Are you there? Are you listening? The prayer was mumbled into the silence of our terror, our fear, prayed out of the depths of our tradition. An echo of David's cry to God from the depths, this holy place of deep truth, deep emotion, deep reality. From this place we stand in our depths and ask, wail, lament, complain, weep, hope. God, are you there? God, are you listening? I am speaking from the depths. It is our most holy place for conversation with God. It would be disingenuous of me and a disservice to the voice of the psalm if I ended here with the keening and the wailing. The depths hold all of our deepest truths, and these are not limited to grief and longing, tragedy and travail. As much as we may posit grief and tragedy to be a universal human phenomenon that provokes conversation with God from our depths, so too the psalmist's voice holds up for us another element of the depths that provokes a conversation to see God in the midst of the mind-numbing mundacity of life, a life that often seems too full of nothing but a banal existence punctuated by death. I lived on an elbow-shaped curve when I first moved to Atlanta. My house was right in the elbow, and I could see my front yard every day as I returned home. On one such occasion, I saw from the top of the hill my boy Luke, who was about 6 at the time, and his neighborhood friend strutting around the front yard. They seemed to be swatting and pumping the air with their fists. My first thought was that they were being attacked by a host of yellow jackets. As I neared, I saw that one was wearing an old top hat and the other a crown. I noticed that they were marching, knees up and in a gently choreographed pattern. One was moving their hand back and forth in front of their face, while the other had hands out to the side and was wildly gesticulating with her fingers. I was intrigued. I got out of the car and asked, "Luke, what are you doing?" They stopped, as if I had uttered heresy. He looked at me, incredulousness descending on his face. "Pop, can't you see?" I couldn't. He noticed. "I am playing a trombone, and she is playing the flute. We are in a parade." Out of the depths, holy imagination dares to see what is unseen. Out of the depths, holy imagination makes extraordinary what is ordinary. Out of the depths, Jesus feeds the multitudes, gives sight to the blind, sets the prisoner free. Out of the depths, my boy was the leader of the band.
Out of the depths, a disenfranchised black minister of a Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia, sets a nation on fire for justice and truth. Out of the depths, the people of the Episcopal Diocese of New Hampshire see God at work in a gay priest and consecrate him bishop. Out of the depths, we proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen on Easter morning. God with us at the feast of the Incarnation, your sins are forgiven in the reconciliation of a penitent. I am resurrection and I am life, says the Lord, at the burial of the beloved. Out of the depths, the psalmist tells the sacred story of our human experience. We speak the ineffable, holy language of grief and fear, hope and promise. It is the place of our most sacred and honest conversation with God. From your depths, keen and wail in the face of death and torment. From your depths, hope and dream a parade resplendent and glorious in the face of an ordinary day. Out of the depths. Amen. Let us pray. Grant to us, Lord, we pray, the Spirit to think and do always those things that are right, that we, who cannot exist without you, may by you be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Benno Pattison for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Benno, you tapped into a universal human experience of being in the depths for whatever reason. I appreciated what you said about Psalm 130, that the psalmist gives us permission to be unafraid to wail out to God from our deepest places of grief or anger or frustration and fear. Many of us tend to stuff those emotions, perhaps because we're afraid that they may reveal a lack of faith or what people will think of us or something. But why is it so important that we feel free to let those emotions out?
I think partly because it is about the fullness of our humanity. God wants the totality of our experience. Mm. And so to hide, you know, kind of evokes the question God asks Adam and Eve in the garden. He doesn't ask Adam and Eve, what did you do wrong? He says, where are you? And that can be both the call of the beloved, you know, where are you? Come here. I want to hold you now. As much as it might be the call of the scolding parent, where are you? What have you done? But nonetheless, in either way, it's a call for presence. Mm. And I think to reveal the fullness of our emotional terrain to God is responsive to that. And that's why it matters.
Are there ways that a faith community can help in that process to create safe places for that expression of emotion?
Yes, I think so. I think it matters from, you know, top to bottom in terms of the kind of program that faith communities offer and the candor in which they offer those programs, you know, how willing we are to talk about issues of justice and equality and sexuality and the stuff that's going on in our culture to how we engage Scripture and sort of the real earthiness of Scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, the readings from today are poignant because they touch at the core of human experience, as the psalmist does, crying out in anguish. And, you know, to our liturgical life and how willing we are to see the dynamism of our self and human experience in the context of ancient tradition. You know, and it's not to throw one out or to negate one, but to wed those things and to see the necessity of tradition and the antiquity of what we do with the dynamism of human experience.
You spoke of your responsibility as a priest to attend to the needs of those suffering in grief and how difficult that responsibility can be. How would you advise any of us to help our friends or loved ones who are in that place? What should we offer them?
I think presence matters. Yeah, I'm always awestruck by the nature of the invitation to be present. You know, and it's about being an ordained person in those particular times. And so for a layperson, perhaps the invitation is even more potent in terms of being present. I don't know that that there's a whole lot of things you can say in those mm-hmm. moments, but your presence says a lot.
Mm-hmm.
The depths are the place where hope can emerge and things can happen. You pointed out some ways that that occurs. How can we prepare ourselves to see that happen?
Read good poetry. Read good stories. Don't be afraid to imagine.
Mm.
Let kids be their wonderful, bright theological selves and bring that possibility to us. When I do baptism seminars, I'm constantly amazed and gratified to hear the stories that parents tell about their children and how they perceive God.
Mm-hmm.
It's always something new, always something brilliant and stunning from the lips of babes.
Benno Pattison, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller. I'm delighted to tell you about a brand new devotional book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Connected, You and God in the Psalms. This devotional treasury is designed to help readers of any age to connect powerfully with God, with one another, and with the world around us. Pulitzer Prize-winning author Michael Chabon writes, "Peter Wallace is a beautiful thinker and a deep, humane soul. This book distills that beauty and reveals that depth. We could ask for no better guide to the comfort, the wisdom, and the poetry that the Psalms hold for us searchers." Connected is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org.